1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll look at another portrait this evening. And it's not David tonight, so I know we've done David the last several Sunday nights. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to look at the story of Nabal tonight as a portrait of foolishness. And I want to look at the dangerous life of a fool. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're just going to read the first three verses to begin tonight. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1 says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." All right, let's start with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that once again we can spend more time in your word. And we know again that tonight you have something for us this evening. And so our prayer is that you would teach us tonight. Give us wisdom, give us understanding. May our hearts be open to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So there's something called the International Highline Meeting, and it's a festival. They meet over in Italy, in the mountains there, and it's a festival for people who like slacklining. Now, if you don't know what slacklining is, it's kind of like tightrope walking, but it's not tight. The rope is slack, so they call it slackline. And so it's these people that they go there, and they go to Italy in the Italian Alps. And there's this specific place that is, it's like two cliffs that are somewhat parallel over this big ravine and big crevice. And they tie different slack lines across this. And then they all get together and have this wonderful time of walking across these ropes. And I think you have to be quite the daredevil to do this. Now, they're strapped in, right? They're wearing a harness, and they have a line that attaches them to the slack line. So if they fall, they don't go very far. I mean, they're doing it safely, I assume. That's what it looks like in the pictures. But so they're doing this. But then at night, they take hammocks and they hang these hammocks from this slack line, and then they crawl out there or walk out there, however they get out there. They climb into their hammocks and they sleep in the air, just hanging from this rope that's suspended between these two cliffs. Now, I look at that and go, I don't have a lot of experience with hammocks, but one thing I know about hammocks is you can roll out of those things, right? If you're not careful, you make a fast move. I don't know, let's say in the middle of the night you wake up and you just think you're back home and you get out of bed and you're in the middle of the air. I don't know. Now, in the pictures, even in their hammocks, they're harnessed, right? So I think they do it pretty safely, but they're living right on the edge, right? Living somewhat dangerously. I prefer to sleep in my own bed, where if I roll out of bed, I'm, what, 2 feet from the floor. Even that, I'm like, well, maybe I should lower the mattress a little bit, Erica. Write that down. So, right? But there they are, like living dangerously, living right on the edge for the thrill. And when we read the Word of God, it talks about another type of person who lives dangerously. And this is like spiritually dangerously. And in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, "The mouth of the foolish is near destruction." The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. They live because of who they are, because they are a fool, they live right on the edge. They live very dangerously, right on the edge of destruction. Now, when we get to 1 Samuel 25, we meet a man named Nabal. And the Bible tells us that his name means fool. And he lives up to his name, which in his case is not a good thing. And so here's the story from 1 Samuel chapter 25. The context is David is still fleeing. And we've talked about this in the last couple messages. He's still fleeing from Saul. He's going to be the next king of Israel, but he isn't yet. And so he's having to run from Saul, and he has his men. And so they're just traveling in the wilderness. They're hiding in different places, and Saul is chasing after them. So at this point, in verse 1, they've gone down to the wilderness of Paran. So they're down in the wilderness, like south of Israel, out in the desert, and they're kind of just camping out there and staying there. So that's where David is. Then we meet in verse 2 and 3, a man named Nabal and his wife Abigail, who live in the south of Judah. So not far from where David is. And it tells us some things about them. In verse 3, it tells us that Nabal is churlish and evil in his doings. So in addition to his name meaning fool, he's wicked. He's just an evil man. He's stubborn. He's obstinate. This is who Nabal is. All right. Then we find out about Abigail, also in verse 3. It says she's a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Two very opposite people in this relationship. One is her husband's a fool and wicked, and then there's Abigail, who's a wise woman and blessed of God. We find out, if we go back to verse 2, that they're very rich. He was a man very great, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. Right? He has great possessions, so he's a very rich person. But then we find out kind of the story of what's happening. After we're introduced to the characters, we're kind of told where they are in their location. Then we're told in the end of verse 2 that at this time, Nabal is shearing his sheep in Carmel. All right, so he is at this time of year, which was the sheep shearing time, which to us maybe doesn't seem very significant, but it matters for the story. Because they would have had their flocks spread out, moving around, and he would have his shepherds going around, taking the flocks to the different pastures, making sure they're fed and the needs of the sheep are met. But then at this point, he would have gathered them back together to shear them. And the Bible speaks in a couple different places about sheep shearing, that it was this time of real generosity for the people that was shearing their sheep. We have in 2 Samuel chapter 13 about Absalom before his rebellion from his father. It was a time of sheep shearing for him as his shepherds were shearing the sheep, and he invited a bunch of people to this feast at this time. And this is what they would do. When it was time to shear the sheep, they would also butcher some of them, and they would basically throw a party and invite people that had maybe had a part in their life. They would invite people in, feed them, and have several days of feasting. So it wasn't just about getting the job done, right? Getting the sheep, but it was also this idea of God has blessed me, and I'm seeing all the bounty of what God has done and how he's worked, and I want to share that with other people. So this is what is supposed to be going on, right? Nabal is shearing his sheep. And in verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. David finds out that this is the time, right? This is what is happening with Nabal. And David understands that this should be a time of giving and generosity and kindness. So in verse 5, David sends out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. So David sends out these young men, and he says, hey, this is a time when Nabal will be in a generous mood, and we've helped him, so let's see if he returns that kindness to us. So here's the message in verse 6. And thus shall ye say unto him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And David is very respectful, and he's even very, very humble in this, as he asks Nabal for generosity. He wishes peace upon his house and at all that he has in verse 6. He says, I wish the best for you. He says down in verse 8, he says, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand. He's not demanding. He says, whatever you have that you could give, we would appreciate that. He's not greedy. He's not asking for a lot. He's just asking for whatever Nabal would give to him. And then even in the end of verse 8, he calls himself, he says, we are thy servants, and he even calls him his thy son, right? And so he's nothing but humble and respectful and kind to Nabal. And then in verse 9, when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. So they come, they just give the message, they say what David told them to say to Nabal. And then in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, and then he goes on. And the words that Nabal chooses to respond to David's humility and graciousness and gentleness with Nabal shows how much of a fool he really was. And it shows exactly who he is. And we find that he lives out Proverbs chapter 10, that the mouth of a fool is near destruction. Because what Nabal says brings him very close to destruction from David. He invites destruction on himself by his words. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about foolish people and a lot to say about fools. So this message tonight is going to be a bit of an unusual format. We're going to take 5 verses from Proverbs that talk about a fool, and we're going to compare them to the life of Nabal. And we'll see how exactly he lines up with what the Bible says about a fool. And as we're going to see tonight, a fool is a very distinct sort of person. The biblical definition of a fool, as it lays it out in the book of Proverbs, it's a very it's a very certain type of person that acts a very certain way. And I think I know you all well enough to say that none of you are fools tonight, according to the book of Proverbs. All right, I know who you are, and I know that you are not fools, but it may be that there's a little bit of foolishness in us. If I could maybe describe it this way, I'm a Patriots fan, right? I cheer for the Patriots, I root for the Patriots, even over the last several years, right? So I'm a Patriots fan. I am not a Chiefs fan. Even though I have one in my household, I am not a Chiefs fan. I generally root against the Chiefs. I was very happy that they do not have a perfect season any longer, right? I'm not a Chiefs fan, but there might be a little admiration for Patrick Mahomes, their quarterback. You know, I may like begrudgingly say a couple nice things about him, even though I don't like the Chiefs, right? But like, there's a little, like Janet, she hates the Yankees, but Aaron Judge, you might be like, okay, never mind. Forget that whole second part of that illustration. Right? So we go, we're not fools, according to the book of Proverbs, but maybe there's part in us that just is a little foolish, where there's part of what we do or how we think that is not how it should be. And even though we go, well, I'm not a fool, yet it might be very wise for us to look at what the Word of God says and say, you know what, there are some things that maybe need to be different in my life. So let's ask the Lord tonight to point out any foolishness that might be somewhere in our hearts. So 5 verses from Proverbs. So put a bookmark in 1 Samuel 25 because we're going back and forth from there to the book of Proverbs, flipping back and forth a bit. Here's the first verse. Go to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. I don't have titles for these verses, so just thoughts that go with them. So for you taking notes, do your best. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. Here's what it says. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Prosperity and a fool, it's a dangerous combination for those things to be combined. Now, prosperity by itself isn't a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be prosperous and to have what God has given to you and to be blessed in that way. But when you take that and all that prosperity enables a person to do, and you add to that a person who's a fool, it combines in a very dangerous way. It's like we take water, right? Water, and we consider that a very safe thing to be around, right? Outside of drowning, water's not harmful for us, right? And we interact with water a lot throughout our day. But there are certain elements that do not mix well with water. If you put certain alkali metals in water, it creates a reaction. There is an explosive reaction that takes place, like magnesium or sodium, right? If you throw chunks of that in water, it explodes, right? And there's a whole chemical process. But it's like one thing that's safe by itself. You add something else to it, and all of a sudden it gets very dangerous. You take prosperity, and you put a fool in prosperity, and there's danger that's in there. Nabal's prosperity was his destruction. And I think we see prosperity bringing out the worst in a fool. It brings out their pride. It brings out selfishness. It brings out unkindness. And I think it enables them to treat people however they want to and with all the unkindness that they want to. And I think often many times it allows them to get away with it. That their money and their wealth covers over a lot of that. And even people look at them a certain way because, yeah, they may be that way, but they're rich. And so there has to be something good about them for them to have that prosperity. But you combine those two and it brings out the worst in a foolish person. A fool can't handle prosperity like it should be handled. But wisdom can. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. This is how wisdom handles riches and how wisdom handles prosperity. Even the sort of prosperity that we have in America as Americans, this is what real wisdom does with the blessings of God. It uses them for the Lord in humility and in kindness. But prosperity in the hands of a fool will bring about destruction. And it does that in Nabal's life. But here's another verse. Here's our second one. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 3. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. The mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. So back in, if you flip back to 1 Samuel 25, David sends his young men to Nabal and they give the exact message that he tells them to. And then Nabal's response in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." And that's it. That's his response. He goes, "Who is David?" You know who David was? He was Nabal's next king. that's who David was. He was the one that God had anointed to be the next ruler over Israel. And Nabal knows who David is, right? We know that because he says who's the son of Jesse, and there may be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master, right? Nabal knows what's going on with David and with Saul. He's aware of all of this. But you can hear the pride that is in Nabal's heart in his response, where he could have been very civil and respectful to David because of who David was going to be and that he had been ordained of God to be the next king. And yet he doesn't. And he uses his words, as Proverbs says, as a rod of pride. And the idea of a rod of pride is like an actual stick, like to beat people with. Right? That's how he is using his words. The mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. That it's not enough for them to like exalt themselves in their own mind, but they have to use their words to tear other people down. That they have to beat people down with their words in order to really exalt themselves and to puff themselves up and build themselves up. They use their words to tear other people down. This was entirely unnecessary from Nabal. Even if Nabal didn't want to give David anything, that's one thing. But there was no reason to treat him this way. There's no reason to talk this way to David except that Nabal was a fool. And this is what fools do. They take their words and they have to hurt people. They have to wound other people because it puffs up their pride if they treat other people that way. A fool uses their words like a club. They do it on purpose. They know what they're doing and what they're trying to accomplish. It's a habit for them to cut people down with their words. So in the mouth of a foolish, it's a rod of pride. We see that in Nabal. He didn't have to do this, but he was like, hey, here's an opportunity. Here's David coming to me, and I'm going to use my words like a rod of pride to cut him down. But here's another verse. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. Here's the third one. Proverbs 18 and verse 6. Proverbs 18 and verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's lips enter into contention. Nabal's picking a fight with David, right? That's the words that he's using, right? He's bringing himself into contention. When William the Conqueror took the throne of England in 1066, at his coronation, he asked his friend Robert Marmion to be his champion. And so at his coronation, his friend Robert took his gauntlet and in the sight of everybody, he threw it down on the ground and was challenging anyone who thought maybe they wanted to block William the Conqueror from the throne or thought they had any sort of claim to the throne. He was challenging them, saying, listen, you're going to have to fight me in order to get William off this throne. And it started this like sort of tradition of of throwing down the gauntlet and enacting this challenge at coronations, and it lasted up until 1821. But even in like modern times, they still have a champion that's there. They don't do the whole throwing down the gauntlet and challenging anybody to a duel at these coronations. It's now like a ceremonial thing. But they still have their champion there that's supposed to do that whole part. This is what Nabal's doing, right? He's throwing down this gauntlet before David, just in the words that he was using, right? He wasn't actually saying, hey, come fight me. But he was using words that were bringing him into contention. And this is what a fool does with their words. They are, we would say they're causing drama, you know? And it's like they're always fighting with someone. They're always like arguing with someone. It's like they can't just be at peace with everybody. They have to be picking fights. Not literal fights, but just like having arguments with people. It's like they always have to have someone that they are at odds with. Someone that they're always fighting with. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's wisdom. That is true wisdom. To be at, as much as lieth in you, to be at peace with all men. You can't control what other people say to you and how other people treat you, but you can control your response. And there's a response that amps up the conflict and is like, well, I'm not backing down. But then there's the wise response that is taking the path of peacefulness in that. But a fool doesn't do that. A fool's words call for conflict and call for strokes. He's ready to fight. They're ready to not back down. They don't take anything from anybody, right? They just are who they are and they're willing to go toe to toe with anybody and there's just constant drama with them. A fool cannot control their tongue and their lips enter into contention. Here's the fourth verse. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A fool shows everybody his folly. A fool has a reputation for their folly. So go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. A fool earns a reputation for being a fool. And Nabal had that reputation. And fools they're proud of that reputation. They don't see it for what it is. They don't see that there's an issue with it. They are They're proud to be who they are. And so in 1 Samuel 25, after Nabal replies and says, who is David? And then in verse 11, he says, I'm not going to give anything to him, right? So in verse 12, David's young men, they turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 men abode by the stuff. He was calling for a fight, right? And so here it comes. But look down in verse 17. So the young men tell Abigail about what's going on and what Nabal replied. And this is what his servants know about Nabal. This is what his servants say in verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. Here's what they say. He is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. I mean, they knew who Nabal was. They knew who their master was. They're like, he's not a great guy. He's a son of Belial. You can't talk to him. You can't reason with him. He's stubborn. He is set in his ways. He's a fool. And so they talk to Abigail, and Abigail decides she's going to go out ahead of everybody and meet David and talk to David and try and intercede on Nabal's behalf. And so Abigail goes and does that. She talks to David. But look what she says in verse 25. Look what his own wife says about him. Verse 25, Abigail says to David, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. She looked at David and said, he's a fool. Everybody knows it. That's why we call him Nabal, is because he's a fool. And there's some commentators say that Nabal probably wasn't his real name. It was a nickname they gave to him because that's who he was. They called him a fool because he was a fool. All right, he probably had some other name, but this is who he was. And yet, a fool will become blind to their own foolishness. Right? A fool layeth open his folly. He just shows everybody. And it's like a foolish person doesn't see anything wrong with that. They're like, yeah, I fight with people, but hey, I stick up for myself. And I don't let anybody take anything from me. I don't give anything. I don't take anything. I am who I am. And they have that attitude about themselves that, hey, this is good for me to be this sort of fighter. And that, that I tear people down, right? Because they deserve it. That's how I get where I am, is by the things that I do. And they live that life thinking that this is something great about them. This is their greatness, that this is how they treat people. And the Bible says that's who a fool is. They lay open their folly before everybody, and there's no shame in it for them. They go, yeah, this is who everybody should be. People should be more like me and do all of these things. A fool earns their reputation, and they're proud of it. But here's the last verse. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14, the fifth one. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. A fool rageth and is confident. A fool lives this way, and they're confident that nothing's going to happen to them. They think that they are very secure in who they are, and even that who they are is keeping them safe and keeping them secure. They don't depart from evil because they don't think anything's going to happen to them. They're supremely confident in their life. And back in 1 Samuel 25, David gathers his men, and he's coming to take care of Nabal and teach Nabal a lesson. He's gonna come and kill him. And so Abigail goes out and she meets David, and she talks him out of killing Nabal, and she intercedes and even provides food for David that Nabal should have given to him. So Abigail goes, and his wife goes and intercedes for him. But look at verse 36. So after Abigail does all of that and talks to David, and David says, all right, I'm not going to go kill him. In verse 36, after all that's done, Abigail came to Nabal, And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. This is what he's doing. He picked a fight with David, with all of David's men, and was not concerned in the least that this would go wrong for him. He has no idea that the only reason he's still alive is because his wife went out there and interceded on his behalf. No idea. He thinks he won. He thinks he made fun of David, and what's David gonna do, right? Who is he? Son of Jesse, whatever, right? Very confident in everything that he had done. He has no idea how close he came to dying at the hands of David. That all that stood between him and death was his godly, wise wife. A fool doesn't foresee the consequences of their actions. They just assume that everything's gonna go their way, and they just plow ahead. They rage and they're confident. They just do it with no thought of what could happen. No thought of the fact that there is a God, that God judges, and that God brings consequences. And if we look down in verse 37, so in verse 36, Abigail comes and she goes, I'm not going to tell him anything right now. He's drunk. But then in verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, she told him what happened, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Some commentators think that he had a stroke, right? That when she told him what happened, what David was going to do, and what she did, that is like his heart couldn't handle it. And he has this stroke. And then it says, verse 38, about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Listen up. Fool rages and is confident. They have no idea that God could do something to them. That there is a God that sees all of that, and that there is a God that judges. In Psalm 14 in verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. A fool doesn't fear God. And even though they may know a lot about God and know the reality of God, yet there is no fear of God in their actions. They don't fear consequences. They don't fear the judgment of God. They live however they wish, with no thought that they will be called into account for how they live. And like Nabal, they may live prosperously and have that sort of life, but one day there's going to be a day of judgment. And one day God will call them into account for what they have done, but they don't see that. They don't live as if there is a God. This is the portrait of a fool, a person who is very proud, who is very contentious, and is quick to fight and argue, quick to tear people down with their words, and they're very confident in their foolishness. And again, tonight, we may not be fools, but it is possible that there's some of that foolishness that has crept in. And maybe in how we treat people or how we think about ourselves or in the way we live our life. There just may be a little bit of that. I already said I don't like the Chiefs. Here's something else I don't like. I don't like seafood. I'm not a seafood person. I'm not the sort of person who enjoys the finer things of life. You know, I'm on the record of liking hot dogs and microwaving food, right? So that tells you pretty much everything right there. I don't enjoy the finer things, right? So I don't like seafood. I don't like that fishy taste. I don't like the taste of the ocean or any of that, right? So lately, Erica has sent several tuna fish packets in my lunch. Hold on. So I've had tuna fish before and like growing up and all of that, and that was fine, right? They call it the chicken of the sea for a reason, right? So I've kind of been fine with tuna fish as long as it doesn't taste like fish, right? So she sent me these packets, and I think the first one was teriyaki. So I see that on the outside. I'm like, okay, that'll probably be fine, right? Because I like teriyaki, and I'm fine with that flavor. But I was a little bit worried when I opened that packet up. Because I'm like, well, I know it won't taste like fish. I know it's not like I'm biting into salmon or something, or some like really fishy flavored fish, right? I know it's not going to be that bad. But I was a little worried that it might be just a little bit fishy. You know, maybe in the odor, or even like just a little hint of an aftertaste of fish. They get like teriyaki, but then you get fish after it. I knew it wouldn't taste like fish, but I was worried it was a little fishy. And tonight we look at ourselves and go, we're not a fool, but maybe we're just a little bit foolish. There's just a little bit of that in our hearts. And I want to turn to one more passage in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we want to keep ourselves from foolishness, it's going to be as we apply the Word of God to us. And as it says, if we just hear an increase in learning, if we attain to wise counsels, if we understand the Word of God, if we foster a strong relationship with the Word of God, it keeps us from foolishness. It keeps us from acting like a fool. It's through the Word of God that we find wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If we don't want to act like a fool, if we don't want to have even a bit of foolishness in our life or in our thoughts, let's get back to the Word of God. We don't want to be a portrait of foolishness. We don't want to even be close to what Nabal was. So let's stay in the Word of God. Let's let the Word of God instruct us. Let's let God's Word influence our heart and our thoughts and our actions. And God will keep us from foolishness. He'll keep us exactly where He wants us to be. He'll keep us in wisdom. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for the wisdom that You give to us. We thank You that we're not left to find our own way, but we can follow You and we can live according to Your Word. Lord, if there is some aspect of foolishness in our lives, we ask that You would point that out to us. Show us very clearly those areas. And then we pray that You would help us to live in wisdom, help us to live according to Your Word. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.